The power to forgive. Why do we need it? How do we get it? Next on Gospel of Life. Hello, this is Reverend Frank Pavone, Director of Gospel of Life Ministries. Welcome to our program. I'm joined by Janet Moran, our Associate Director. Today, again, we're going to bring you a homily. I preached on the topic of forgiveness recently. And Janet, this is one of the, for many people, one of the most difficult teachings of the Gospels. And yet, at the same time, one of the most important spiritual steps to take, because one of the biggest obstacles to our own spiritual growth and to our ministry is unforgiveness.
That's right. So let's take a look. I know this is a very powerful homily, and everyone should really take heart to the message they're about to hear. Let's watch your homily, Father.
We read the following in Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children, and all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a mere fraction of the amount. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you? In anger, his master then turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. Your heavenly Father will treat you in exactly the same way unless you forgive your brother from your heart. The Gospel of the Lord. My friends, we deal here with what for many people is the most difficult lesson of the Christian life, forgiveness. The need, in fact, the command that God gives us to forgive our enemies, to forgive those who have wronged us in 100,000 ways, to forgive them. And many people wrestle with forgiveness, first of all, because they don't properly understand what it is. If we don't understand what God is asking of us, we might be striving to do something or refusing to do it precisely when it's something that God isn't asking us to do in the first place. What forgiveness is not, first of all, is to somehow justify the wrong that the other person did against us. If somebody did wrong against you, that wrong was wrong, and we have every right, in fact, duty to acknowledge it as such. Forgiveness doesn't make something wrong into something right or just kind of cover it over and say, well, it wasn't really that bad anyway. No, forgiveness starts by looking at the wrong that was done and acknowledging that it was very wrong. And forgiveness, furthermore, is not a feeling. It doesn't mean that we have to somehow have good feelings towards the person or persons who hurt us or somehow then become best of friends with them. That's not what it means. It also doesn't mean that we can't demand restitution. If somebody stole $100 from you, you can forgive that person and you can also, You can also demand it back. And forgiving the person doesn't mean, therefore, that you simply pretend that what they did was okay. So what really is it, in the end, that God is asking us to do here? Brothers and sisters, we can get an understanding of this from another passage where the Lord Jesus told us to pray for our persecutors, and then he said, God causes the sun to shine and the rain to fall on the good and the bad alike. Here we're getting to the essence of the forgiveness. Jesus is saying God maintains his goodwill. He continues to shower his blessings on those who offend him as well as on those who please him. He doesn't stop being the source of goodness to them even when they stop being the source of goodness back to him. And there is where our forgiveness lies. We look at the person who has hurt us, and we make a decision. And the decision is this: Lord, I want what is good for that person. I am not going to let the fact that that person offended me make me start to bring harm or want evil to come to them. I don't want evil to come to them. I want goodness to come to them. I want you to continue to bless them. I want you to continue to protect them. I want you to continue to save them. Because even though they've harmed me, they are yours, O Lord, and they are my brothers and sisters. Now, there's where the forgiveness comes in. It's not a feeling. It's not a dismissal of the evil. It is a decision of good will towards that person, and that we will continue to maintain that just as God maintains it to us. Forgiveness isn't rooted, furthermore, just in some kind of an ideal that we're supposed to live up to. This parable that we just read from Matthew 18 tells us that our call to forgive is rooted in an historical fact. And that historical fact is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. When he gave his life for you and for me, when he shed his blood for us, there's an historical event that occurred there that brought about our forgiveness in the sight of God. And that's the basis for our call to forgive, that God has forgiven us in Christ. And this is where this parable makes sense. We have the servant who was forgiven the huge debt by his master. Now, this doesn't come across in the English, but if we look at this passage in the original Greek and then translate into our currency the amount of money that that servant owed to the master, you know what it comes out to be? He owed the master $9 million. Now, can you imagine having a debt of $9 million? Can you imagine having $9 million? This man was forgiven this debt. Then he comes across someone else who owes a debt to him. And again, if we go behind the language here and try to calculate the exact amount that the scripture passage is talking about, we find out that this other servant owed the man who had just been forgiven the $9 million debt, he owed him a total of $15. Now imagine this. I just came away from having a $9 million debt forgiven me, and I can't forgive a $15 debt from my fellow servant. Something was wrong with this man on the inside. He wasn't putting two and two together. He wasn't calculating or appreciating the greatness of what had just happened to him. And that's what Jesus is trying to say to us. He said, you want to forgive, you want to find the strength to forgive, you want to pray for your enemies, you want to maintain goodwill towards those who hate you. Here's where you start. Where you start is understand what's happened to you. Understand the debt you have in the sight of Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, there's no way to calculate the debt we have to God. We owe him everything. We owe him everything even if we had never sinned. And yet the fact that we have sinned means that we are in a debt that it is absolutely impossible for us to repay. The magnitude of a sin is in direct proportion to the dignity of the one against whom we sin. A sin against God, who is infinite in dignity, who is all holy, who is in the majestic Lord of the universe, a sin against God, an offense against him, obviously is much, much greater than an offense against any other human being. We have offended God in countless ways. And yet, as Paul says, while we were still sinners, he died for us, godless people, shed his blood on the cross. And now we look at our sins against one another. We look at the ways others offend us. Jesus is saying, put it in its proper context. You've been forgiven the $9 million debt. Forgive the $15 debt. Now, the Lord brings this point home in yet another passage, even more familiar than this one. And that is the passage in which he teaches us how to pray. And he says, say, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer, he adds a comment at the end, and he says, if you forgive others from your heart, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive you. It's the same kind of comment that we find at the end of this parable. Jesus says, after the master takes that selfish servant and throws him back in prison until he pays the full debt, Jesus says, your heavenly Father will treat you in exactly the same way unless you forgive your brother from your heart. What does this mean? What it means is that the Our Father is a very dangerous prayer to say unless we're willing to forgive. Because look what we're saying in that prayer. We're saying, Lord, take me as a role model. Forgive me as I forgive others. Now, Lord, I want you to watch me closely. If I forgive others generously and freely and completely, well, then, Lord, I want you to forgive me generously and completely and free me. But watch me closely, Lord, because if I hold a grudge, if I hold back my forgiveness from my brothers and sisters who have hurt me, well, then, Lord, I want you to hold back your forgiveness from me. Please treat me the same way and use me as a role model. My friends, that's what we're saying to God when we say the Our Father. And so to say this prayer he taught us, we have got to be ready to forgive, to ready to make the decision, not to have the feelings necessarily, ready to make the decision to say, I want what is good for that person. If we don't, if instead we say we want what is evil for that person, then what happens to us? What happens to us is that we give that person power over us to stand between us and God. And if someone has hurt you, and if someone hates you, and if someone has done evil to you, why do you want to give them that kind of power? Why do you want to let them stand between you and the person who is most important in your life, namely Almighty God, who made you, who loves you, who died for you? Why do you want to give that person that kind of power over you? Don't give them that power. Rather, let the rain fall on them. Let the sun shine on them from your heart. Want only good for them, because then you're conquering the evil that they've done to you. You're robbing it of its power to ruin your relationship with God. What a marvelous truth this is. Brothers and sisters, I speak to you today about forgiveness, because a failure to forgive is such a big spiritual obstacle for us. It's such a big obstacle in our ability to serve the Lord, to advance his kingdom, and to proclaim the gospel of life. So many times, what stands in the way of our work are not our enemies on the other side who are promoting the culture of death, who are promoting gospels other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather the big enemies are right in here, in our own heart, in our own mind, in our own holding on to grudges and vengeance, in our own replaying of the tape of the injuries that others have inflicted on us, because it really is like a tape playing over and over again. We think and we rehear and we see again in vivid detail the injury, the insult, the injustice that the other person has laid upon us. And that tape just keeps playing, and the more we hear it, the more angry we become, and the more ways we try to look for to have vengeance. My brothers and sisters, in order to forgive, turn off the tape. Throw it out the window. Don't let that person have power over your relationship with God. Together, can I invite you right now to pray for those who have hurt you? Lord Jesus, I lift these people up to you. Lord God, I don't excuse the wrong that they did, but Lord, I want what is good for them. Have mercy on them, bless them, heal them, convert them, and Lord, convert me, that I may pray for and even love my enemies, just as you do. Give me the freedom to forgive.
Well, you know, that's such an important lesson. When you said, Father, turn off the tape recorder, that is, I think, one of the biggest obstacles to forgiveness. You know, it's our human nature. We play over and over and over again in our minds whatever that person did to hurt us or offend us. And that gift, to be able to stop it in your mind, turn off that tape, as you said, is really the step one in order to go down that path of true forgiveness.
And we have to understand that we are capable of exercising control over our thoughts. We can't directly control our feelings. But like Paul says, dismiss all anxiety from your minds. Or the Lord Jesus himself said, let nothing disturb you. Well, it's a command. And if he's saying, let nothing disturb you, dismiss the anxiety, it means we're able to do it if we so decide.
Right.
Otherwise, we're slaves.
Yeah, and to look at the abortion issue and the women who've had abortion,
yes.
You know, the steps in forgiving, there's a lot of people that, besides forgiving themselves, which is the step one, you know, getting the Lord's mercy back, they have a whole line of people to forgive.
Yes,
the person maybe who forced them or taught, you know, talked them into the abortion,
right.
the people at the clinic, the doctor. Maybe even their pastor for never preaching about abortion. They have to forgive them for that.
The friends who let them down.
That's right.
Because they go to many different people around them and they tell them their problem. And very often they end up in the abortion facility precisely because everybody said, oh, well, that's the only choice you have.
That's right.
And they're going to be angry later on with those who could have offered them or should have known a better alternative to suggest.
Yeah, so this is a powerful message for even people who've had abortions, who've gone through healing, so they feel. This is I think this gives them lessons of other steps of their healing they can take.
It's an essential aspect of the healing to be able to start forgiving all those who were involved. Well, first of all, of course, you have to assess who was involved and recognize the damage that was done and the role that each person played. So like I was saying in the sermon, forgiveness doesn't mean we pretend that what was wrong was really right. You know, we recognize it as wrong, take stock of it, and then begin to be able to forgive each person.
Well, I want to encourage people who just heard this powerful homily to share it with your ministers. They can listen to it on our Gospel of Life website. I think it will give them an encouragement how they can preach more on this subject of forgiveness. It'll help all of us. Our souls will just be closer to the Lord when we can take those powerful steps to forgiveness.
All right. Thanks, Janet. Stay tuned now for a message on how you can help our ministry to grow, and then our action segment to tell you more what you can do. Stay with us.
There is a crisis in America, a Holocaust that takes the lives of more than 3,000 children every day through the horrific act of abortion. Yet despite this tragic loss, we are gaining victory over this culture of death. In the last 12 years, half of the nation's freestanding abortion clinics have closed, and the abortion industry is on the run. Gospel of Life Ministries has played a vital role in the rescue of countless children and is currently in place to save thousands more. But we urgently need your support to make this happen. Not everyone can be on the front line of this battle, but when you support Gospel of Life, you are saving lives. Your life-saving gift of $25, $50, or $100 will help us provide alternatives to women who think they have no choice but abortion. And for those countless women who have lost children to abortion, Gospel of Life Ministries will help them find forgiveness, healing, and peace in the cross of Christ, and become outspoken advocates for the lives of their unborn children. The help you provide will also bring the saving word of life to churches through a training program that is raising a mass voice that will see abortion stopped. With your gift of $25, we'll send you the powerful booklet called Pro-Life Answers. This will equip you to answer any argument that abortion supporters throw your way. With your gift of $50, we'll also send you the DVD of the Silent No More awareness campaign. You will watch the testimonies of women and men who have lost children to abortion, but who have found healing through the blood of Christ and have proclaimed that healing on the public streets of America. And when you give a gift of $100, we'll include an autographed copy of Father Frank Pavone's book, Ending Abortion, Not Just Fighting It. This book will provide numerous insights into the pro-life cause, such as those you learn on these programs. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
Well, I'm going to be speaking now with Janet about my book because we want to introduce you more to the contents of it and how you can use this new educational tool for yourself and those in your reach. Janet, pro-life activists from around the country have found this to be a useful resource. Let's tell people what's in here.
Well, first of all, the title alone, Father, Ending Abortion, Not Just Fighting It. You know, too many people who are in this cause to do something, you know, to stop abortion, they talk about that they're fighting it. And your philosophy, and I know our philosophy at Gospel Life, is that we're here to end it, to stop it altogether, 100%.
Well, and as the book explains, either we end it or it ends us.
That's right.
This is not just a war between pro-life and pro-choice. If pro-life doesn't win, nobody wins. There's no victory in death. What the book does, then, is it examines the dynamics of this battle from various different perspectives, and the chapters are divided according to the different types of people involved in this battle. The activists, the women, the babies, the abortionists, people in the church, people in the government. And then we have a couple of other sections, one called the celebrations and the other one called the arguments.
Well, what I find is that it's a very easy read. Like you just said, Father, it's about 8 chapters. And within each chapter, there's a collection of essays, 500-word essays. And therefore, you know, you can kind of pick it up and down as you will, reading it. So it's not something that you have to go from cover to cover right away. But the other thing that's nice about it is if you have a particular interest, like in the church, well, you can go right back to that section and read those essays first.
Exactly.
Of course, my favorite is the women, of course. And you talk about, of course, the Silent No More Awareness Campaign. There's an essay about that. But in particular, I'd like to point out the one, Solidarity with Women. And the fact that we're not, the church and all churches are in solidarity with women, not against them. It's not that we just stand up for the baby, but we're here to help them, love them both.
Well, the pro-life movement is all about solidarity. We are standing with a victim whose very life is taken, and we, at the same time, we are standing with, just as completely, the mother of that child. The real difference between the two sides, as I explain in another essay, is not that we love the baby and they love the woman. The difference is they say you can separate the two and we say you can't. Their destinies are intertwined. You hurt one, you hurt the other. You want to love and protect one, you have to love and help the other.
I'm sure people might be curious, Father, about the section called celebrations.
Yes.
What
mm-hmm.
do celebrations have to do with the pro-life issue?
There are various celebrations, some of them liturgical feast days that the church observes. For example, the Annunciation or the season of Lent, Christmas, and others that are, for example, like the 4th of July or graduation day. What I do is I show the pro-life dimensions of all these celebrations and talk about how we can observe these particular moments in our lives as an opportunity to advance our pro-life commitment. Graduation day, for example, in schools, the children who would have graduated were it not for the fact that they were killed by abortion should be remembered in that graduation ceremony and in that school yearbook.
You know, this book is also a great action item is to help you write those letters to the editor we're always telling people to do. There's plenty of things in this book they can quote from. And if people order the book from us, I know, Father, you'll take the time, tell us who to engrave the book to. You'll personally autograph the book to that person.
Absolutely. There are good arguments here, ways to answer some of the common slogans of the pro-abortion people, and also a strong affirmation that there are no exceptions to the prohibition on abortion. Every single abortion, no matter what the circumstances might be, is wrong and needs to be unthinkable in our society.
Well, I hope they contact us at Gospel Life and get a copy of this book while we have a limited supply, and make sure that they then use it to do their pro-life work. And it's a great gift, too, for their pastor, I think.
Yes, indeed. Thanks, Janet. And thank you, brothers and sisters, for joining us on Gospel of Life. Tell other people about this program, because if you can bring more people into this audience, you yourself will be helping the pro-life effort to grow. Join us again next time. In the meantime, be sure to visit our website, gospeloflife.com, where we have many different resources for you, for your churches, and for your pro-life organizations. In the meantime, let's pray for one another. God bless you.
Not until people saw images of children in coal mines did they enact child labor laws. Not until people saw images of human torture did they rise up against slavery. And now, after seeing these images, what will you do? Priests for Life, because America will never reject abortion unless America sees abortion. Call now to learn how you can help.
The decision to have an abortion not only affects that moment in your life.
Kristen Gordon.
It affects many precious moments to come.
I now pronounce you man and wife.
Please remember, where there's life, there's hope. A message from Priests for Life.
There is a crisis in America, a Holocaust that takes the lives of more than 3,000 children every day through the horrific act of abortion. Yet despite this tragic loss, we are gaining victory over this culture of death. With your gift of $25, we'll send you the powerful booklet called Pro-Life Answers. This will equip you to answer any argument that abortion supporters throw your way. With your gift of $50, we'll also send you the DVD of the Silent No More awareness campaign. You will watch the testimonies of women and men who have lost children to abortion, but who have found healing through the blood of Christ and have proclaimed that healing on the public streets of America. And when you give a gift of $100, we'll include an autographed copy of Father Frank Pavone's book, Ending Abortion, Not Just Fighting It. This book will provide numerous insights into the pro-life cause, such as those you learn on these programs. Please call, write, or make your gift online today. Gospel of Life program is made possible by the supporters of Gospel of Life Ministries and Priests for Life. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of stopping abortion and providing post-abortion healing. Specific outreaches mentioned are examples of the programs conducted and supported. Gifts are considered to be without use restriction unless specifically stipulated by the donor.